It is a joy to be with you again, and my wife wanted to be here, but she has responsibilities back at Grace, and so she is there, and I'm here, but it is a privilege, and I'm excited about your comments concerning getting behind your first missionary in a number of years, and that brings back a memory. I remember 50 years ago, I had, just before we went to the field in 69, we had our first deputational meeting at a little church called Thistletown Baptist Church, and I was scared. But you know, the pastor was our former pastor at Newtonbrook, and he invited us to come and encouraged us. You know, the exciting thing was that little church had been a mission church, so they were not allowed to have missionaries because they were being supported by the fellowship. And so they had just become a self-standing church. And you know what they did? They took on $5 a month of our support. Now, 50 years ago, our total support to go to Africa for the two of us, this is our gross, with before any deductions, was $300. And they took on $5 a month. That was their missionary budget as they began to send out missionaries. And as our years went by, and they supported us for all 32 years that we were in Africa. And I thank God, though, for their faithfulness of $5. And I encourage you, get behind your own people. And what a joy it is to send them out. First of all, in your bulletin, if you did not get 10 things the scripture says about being a father, if you didn't get one, there are some extra ones over by the door. I saw this and read this, and I thought, this is really good. And so I wanted to print it out. And so I printed it out yesterday, and this is just for your reading at home. This is not our message for today. But this is just some good material. When Pastor Audie invited me to come and asked me to bring a Father's Day message, it was hard to believe that it's almost 1 year has gone by since I came to be with you those first two Sundays of the summer last year, and we studied the life of Barnabas. And 8 ways that he was an encourager of others. So today I would like to continue that theme and to focus, of course, on dads. And I want today's message to be an encouragement to them to be the best father that they can ever be. How would you describe a dad? Let me tell you some things that said. A 4-year-old, my dad can do anything. An 8-year-old, dad doesn't know. A 12-year-old, oh well, naturally dad doesn't understand. A 14-year-old, dad? Hopelessly old-fashioned. A 21-year-old, oh, that man is out of date. What would you expect? A 25-year-old, he comes up with a good idea now and then. A 30-year-old, must find out what dad thinks about it. A 35-year-old, a little patience, let's get dad's input first. A 50-year-old, what would dad have thought about that? A 60-year-old, I wish I could talk it over with Dad once more. And I've already talked to one person here who says, boy, I wish the same. I wish I could talk to my dad and get the advice. And I think all of us realize that we appreciate too late our parents to be able to really draw on their experience and to draw on their love. But I trust today is not a message to scold you, it's a message to encourage you. How can I be a good father? One father from South Africa said, where did I go wrong? This question tormented him. As hard as he tried to be a good father, every time he thought about his wayward 19-year-old son, he wondered if he could have been a better parent. In contrast, Terry from Spain seems to have succeeded as a father. His son Andrew says, many of my earliest memories of my dad are of him reading to me, playing with me, talking with me on trips where he and I could spend time alone. He made learning fun. Admittedly, it is not easy to be a good father, but there are some basic principles that can help. Many fathers have found that they and their families benefit when they follow the wisdom found in God's Word. Let us consider some of those practical pieces of advice that we find for dads. We're only going to look briefly at five. There are many more. But the first one is this. Make time for your family. As a father, how do you show your children that they are important to you? Surely there are many things you do for your children, including the sacrifice you make to feed them and to provide for them with an adequate home. You would not do such things if your children were not important to you. You care, so you give them a good home. Yet, if you do not spend significant amounts of time with your children, they might conclude that you care more about other things, such as your job, your friends, your hobbies, more than them. When should a father begin to spend time with his children? A mother begins to form a bond with her child while it is still in the womb. Some 16 weeks after conception, an unborn baby might begin to hear. At this stage, a father too can build into this unique relationship with his unborn child. He can listen to the baby's heartbeat, feel it kick, talk to it, and sing to it. What's the Bible principle? In Bible time, men were personally involved in the education of their children. Fathers were encouraged to spend time with their children on a regular basis. And this is very evident as we turn to that famous passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you're on the road, and when you go to bed, and when you're getting up. A little story is told about a boy as his dad was coming home from work. Daddy, how much do you make an hour? Well, a timid voice and idolizing eyes, the little boy greeted his father as he returned from work. Greatly surprised and giving his son a glaring look, the father said, "Look, sonny, not even your mother knows that. Don't bother me. I'm tired." "But, Daddy, just tell me, please, how much do you make an hour?" The boy insisted. The father, finally giving up, replied, $20 an hour." "Okay, Dad. Could you loan me $10? The boy asked. Showing his restlessness and positively being disturbed, the father yelled, "And so that was the reason you asked how much I earned. Right. Go to sleep and don't bother me anymore." It was really dark, and the father was meditating on what he said and was feeling guilty. Maybe, he thought, his son wanted to buy something. Finally, trying to ease his mind, the father went to his son's room. "Are you asleep, son?" replied the boy, partially asleep. "No, Daddy." "Why?" "Here's the money you asked for earlier." "Thanks, Daddy," rejoiced the son while putting his hand under his pillow and removing some money. "Now I have enough. Now I have $20. The boy said to his father, who was gazing at him, confused at what his son had just said. "Daddy, could I buy you for an hour?" Our first biblical example is Adam. I guess we have to start at the beginning. Adam and Eve were the first man and lady in the Bible, and Adam lived 930 years. If you think being a dad for 70, 80, 90 years is something, try to be a dad for 930 years. Though Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they still had a great understanding of God's promise of a Redeemer. Adam passed this knowledge on to his children, and it's obvious as we look in Genesis chapter 4 of the story of Cain and Abel. The boys knew enough about God's promise that they were to bring a sacrifice. And Abel consciously chose to acknowledge God's plan while Cain rejected it. Adam diligently taught his children. There's a lot of firsts linked to Adam. Not only was he the first man, he was also the first husband, the first father. Nothing about his relationship with his children is recorded, but perhaps we do know a little, as I mentioned in Genesis 4. Both sons brought sacrifices. Granted, the Lord did not receive Cain's offering, but both were taught to offer sacrifices to God. In Proverbs 22:6, Solomon writes, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Of course, the proverb is a generic truth, but a child is free to choose his own course. Abel chose one, Cain chose the other. But it is evident that Adam had instructed his sons about serving God. And so our first biblical point is, fathers, teach your children about God. Secondly, good fathers are good communicators. Listen calmly without being judgmental. In order to communicate effectively with your children, you must be a very careful listener. You need to cultivate the ability to listen without overreacting. If your children think that you lose your temper quickly and are temperamental, they will have little incentive to express their inner feelings to you. But if you listen to them calmly, you will show that you are genuinely interested in them, and they will in turn, will be far more likely to share their precious thoughts and feelings with you. The Bible principle is found in James chapter 1, verse 19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Fathers who apply this biblical principle are able to communicate better with their children. Our second example is Noah. Noah was chosen by God to build an ark, which was used to save those who trusted in him. This also served as a picture of redemption, which would come through Jesus Christ. Noah and his family were not like the rest of the world. They stood out for God. The building of the ark took many years, but his sons and daughter-in-laws were right beside him. They could have chosen to walk away, but Noah, as a father, taught them about God and how to trust in him. Though he did some very horrible things later in his life, God used Noah to preserve life on earth while teaching later generations about God. Noah is the most popular of the builder of large ships that floated on the water for 40 days and 40 nights. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 sums it up. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things and not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah faithfully obeyed God. Why did God choose Noah? Genesis 6 verse 9 says that he was just, perfect, and one who walked with God. This set him apart from everyone else. And the Bible tells us also that when God told Noah what to do, he did it exactly how God had told him. In this, Noah was a great example to his sons. Fathers, teach your children to obey God in all that he commands. A little story in the old column that used to be called Dear Abby. Jeff wrote, "My dad works all the time. He's never home. He gives me money, lots of toys, but I hardly ever see him. I love him, but I wish he could not work all the time so that I could see him more." Our third principle is give loving discipline and commendation. Even when we feel frustrated or angry, the discipline you administer should be an expression of love, loving concern for the welfare of your child. It includes advice, correction, education, and at times a punishment. Furthermore, discipline is much more effective when a father commends his children. This famous ancient proverb found in Proverbs 25:11 is so true. Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Commendations enrich a child's character. Children blossom when they are acknowledged and appreciated. A father who looks for the opportunities to give commendation will help to build confidence in his children and motivate them not to give up trying to do what is right. The biblical principle in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Our third example is Job. Job was a wealthy man who owned land and cattle and crops. Besides his great wealth, Job had many children, 7 sons and 3 daughters. As his father grieved greatly for when his children were killed, his faithfulness to the Lord, God rewarded him with 10 more children. In all, he had 14 sons and 6 daughters. Job kept his children in his prayers. One of the outstanding details of his relationship with his children was his concern for their spiritual well-being. The Bible tells us that Job was an example of a good father. Job placed God first in his life and used intercessory prayer in the hopes that God would have mercy on his children. Job dedicated his children to the Lord. Fathers, take an active role in the ongoing spiritual welfare of your children. Job was involved in more than one way. Do you realize that Job was one of the first? It's the oldest book in the Bible. He started a circle of annual family feasts. They were invented by Job, a way of keeping the family close together. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. This is something that all dads can do, and mums included. Arrange times so your kids can get together. One thing I notice with my children, they're all so busy in their own little worlds that one of the things that I can do as a dad is arrange a time where I can have them all together so they can fellowship with each other, let alone with mom and dad as well. The second thing was, though, he had these special times, but when the days of feasting were completed, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, and I quote, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job 1:4-5. Dads, I speak to myself. The greatest and the most important thing that I can do for my children, for my grandchildren, is to pray for them daily. Job set the bar high, and he did that continually. Our fourth principle may sound strange, but it's very important because it's not Mother's Day. Love and respect your wife. The way a father exercises his role as a husband is certain to affect children. One group of experts of child development explain, and I quote, one of the best things a father can do for his children is to respect their mother. A father and mother who respect each other and let their children know it provide a secure environment for them. What's the principle? Ephesians 5:25-33. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Our example, number 4, is Abraham, God had given his promise of a redeemer to Adam and Eve, but through the years the promise was refined, and the Savior was to come through a son of Abraham and Sarah, a son that Abraham and Sarah had in their old age, Isaac. Abraham was known as a man of faith. He showed his great faith to his children through teaching and by example. Abraham is known as the father of the Jewish nation. Genesis 17:4 reminds us of that. "This is my covenant with you," the Lord said to Abraham. "I will make you the father of a multitude of nations." And in Ephesians 6, verse 4, it says fathers, but there was a little note at the bottom of the Bible said that it could mean parents as well. Fathers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Isaac was the father of twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Isaac learned much from his parents about trusting God and raising a family. Isaac's sons were very different. One was a hunter, the other enjoyed being at home. But though Isaac was not a perfect father, he instilled a knowledge of God and a promise of a Savior. But we have to focus on probably the greatest test that Abraham had. Maybe this is the most difficult demand on a dad ever written in the Bible, was when God commanded Abraham to offer Isaac as an offering in Genesis 22. It is a command that I suspect that most fathers, including myself, we'd probably refuse. And yet, in the next verse, we find that Abraham, beginning his three-day trek up to Mount Moriah with his son, ready to do as God commanded. It is not that he didn't love Isaac. We know he did. He was their miracle baby, born to Sarah after her beyond the age of childbearing. He was the son of promise. And yet, as they scaled the mountain of the Lord's choosing, he was as good as dead. How could he? Why would he? He had faith that God would raise his son from the dead. We read that in Hebrews 11. He knew God to be a keeper of his promise always. And what did his son learn that day? His son learned that God comes first, even before family. Fathers, teach your children that God comes before all else. Abraham was a good father because of his faith and the example, a commitment of total faith. In Romans 4:16, we have the example of how Abraham was an example to his descendants and how a man should live by faith and grace. And I read that verse to you now. Romans 4:16. And so the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses. If we have faith like Abraham's, for Abraham is the father of all who believe. What an example. Our fifth and last principle is apply God's practical wisdom. Fathers who have heartfelt love for God can give their children a most precious heritage, an intimate relationship with their Heavenly Father. After decades of working hard, of raising six children, this father received a note from his daughter. "Dear Dad, I just wanted to thank you for raising me to love the Lord, my neighbor, and myself. That is, to be a well-rounded individual. You showed me that you love the Lord and that you cared about me personally. Thank you, Dad, for putting the Lord first in your life and for treating your children as gifts from God. Again, I return to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I repeat, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving to you this day. Our final example is Joshua. Joshua, it's interesting, probably the most important sermon that he ever gave was his last message to the children of Israel. He calls upon the people to choose whom they will serve, whether the pagan gods or the Lord. Make a choice. And as the leader of his household, he made the choice for his family. And what did he say in Joshua 24:15? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Fathers, make it clear that your household belongs to God. Now, it's obvious that there are more involved in fatherhood than these 5 points, realistically. Even when you try to be the best to be a good father, you're not going to be a perfect one. But to the extent that you apply these principles in a loving and balanced way, you really can be a good father. Sometimes as dads, we may think that something doesn't have any meaning. A sad little story comes from Charles Francis Adams, the son of the U.S. President John Quincy Adams, who was a diplomat to Great Britain, had been his father and grandfather. And on one occasion, the son wrote in his diary, and this is what he wrote that day. Went fishing with my son today. A day wasted. His son, Brooks, wrote this entry for the same day. Went fishing with my dad, the most wonderful day of my life. I'd like to read a little poem called The Successful Dad. I may never be as clever as my neighbor down the street. I may never be as wealthy as some other men I meet. I may never have the glory that some other men have had, but I've got to be successful as a little fella's dad. There are certain dreams I cherish that I'd like to see come true. There are things I would accomplish ere my working days is through. But the task my heart is set on is to guide a little lad and make myself successful as the little fella's dad. I may never come to glory. I may never gather gold. Men may count me as a failure when my business life is told. But if he who follows after shall be manly, I'll be glad. For I'll know I've been successful as the little fella's dad. Just before we close, I want to read the Beatitudes to parents, and I'm including moms as well. Blessed are the parents who make their peace with spilled milk and mud, for such is the kingdom of childhood. Blessed is the parent who engages not in the comparison of his child with others, For precious unto each is the rhythm of his own growth. Blessed are the fathers and mothers who have learned laughter, for it is the music of the child's world. Blessed and wise are those parents who understand the goodness of time, for they make it not a sword that kills growth, but a shield to protect. Blessed and mature are they who without anger can say no. Not comforting to the child is the security of firm decisions. Blessed is the gift of consistency, for it is heart's ease in childhood. Blessed are they who accept the awkwardness of growth, for they are aware of the constant perilous choices between marred furniture and damaged personalities. Blessed are the teachable, for knowledge brings understanding, and understanding brings love. Blessed are the men and women who, in the midst of uncompromising world, give love, for they bestow the greatest of all gifts to each other and to their children, and in an ever-widening circle to all fellow men. And that is written by Anonymous. I do not know who wrote that. Just some final thoughts. Father's Day is designated as a time for us to celebrate fathers. Yet, we live in a culture where fathers are often ridiculed and dismissed as deadbeats. The portrayal of dads in pulp culture is more than embarrassing. It's not hard to find if you watch television. Then you're most likely witness the portrayal of a modern-day husband and father as lazy, incompetent, and stupid. How should Christians respond to this mindset towards fathers? How should a father act by a biblical standard? Father's Day, if you remember any of the 5 points, Father's Day should remind us that God-fearing parents of all ages have been concerned with their children that they will walk in the truth. In the Bible, the patriarch Abraham was chosen by God, and this is what he says in Genesis 18:19. Command his children, command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. 2,000 years later, the Apostle John celebrated the faith of his spiritual children, and he said this in 3 John 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. If you're a dad here today, be encouraged that God does not expect us to be perfect. In fact, you will learn, and I've had to learn, that some of the greatest moments with my children and my grandchildren is when I've had to go and say, I messed up. I lost my temper. What I said was correct, but I didn't say it in the right way. Don't be afraid, Dad, to apologize to your wife, to your kids, to your grandkids. Because God realizes who we are. You know why? Because he made you. He made each one of us unique and special. And God wants us to be just who we are. Don't try to be someone else. You have that unique relationship that God gave to you because he gave you his children. And maybe there's one here who's had the privilege of actually choosing and adopting a child. That's even more special. Because those of us who've had our children born, we have to take what we get. And sometimes we might be upset about that. But you know what? The point is this. The God who gave us our children, who gave us our grandchildren, also said, and I go back to what was said at the very beginning concerning about that pot and that broken pot. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Wow! And I love that verse in Psalms that says, before I even took one step, God knows. We're not walking this alone. But I have to end with this. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if there's anyone here who says, oh, I haven't been that dad. I can't be that dad. And you know what? You're right. None of us can be that dad unless we have that special relationship with Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. God wants us to tell them. And you know, the greatest weapon we have is we can say, Lord, I need help. And it reminds me of a phone call I just had back in January. My daughter called and she said, Dad, pray that I don't kill my son. The 3-year-old had just had a haircut by the 5-year-old. It was an interesting experience. But you know what? We can pray for our children. We can pray for our grandchildren. We can pray for our wife. And you know, we do not this alone. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today for the privilege of being a dad, for being a grandpa. And I thank you on behalf of each dad and grandpa and great-grandpa here. This is a gift from you, way back from Adam and Eve, where you told them to fill the earth. And we've had that privilege. But Lord, it's a scary privilege because we can't do it alone. And so, Father, as we just want to praise and to pray for our dads today, we thank you. As we sang in that hymn, great is your faithfulness. Thank you that you are always faithful and that your love is not conditioned on our love. You will never fail us. You are with us always, even to the end of the earth. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.